Let's take our Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 5, if you would. Matthew's Gospel chapter 5. I've been assigned this discussion on purity. Obviously, this is a huge need. It's a huge discussion. And I want to say something. I want to say something to you as we get started. Please. Just because you're in this session and just because you're a man, okay, I don't believe that means that you are like completely eaten up with, you know, pornography or bad thoughts. And, you know, sometimes it's like you come to these things and the only thing they ever talk about with the guys are these kinds of things. However, obviously, our moral purity is absolutely important. I mean, it really is. It's important as our testimony. It's important to our families. It's important to our children. So it's not just looking at it from a perspective of, yeah, everybody that's in the room is, you know, at some dire level and you came in here because you're about to fall off a cliff or something. I get that. So please understand, I get that. But we all could use help in this area, right? I mean, we want to all finish well. I don't know about you. That's what I want to do. You know, I'm 44 years old, and God's given me a fair start. But I'm not satisfied to be 45, and then all of a sudden when I'm 46, you know, my wife is gone, my kids are gone. You know, I'm in my second or third marriage, and I've ruined my life with A, B, C, or D. I don't want to do that. How many of y'all agree with that? Who wants to do that? Nobody wants to do that. And by the way, nobody ever starts out on that journey with that thought in mind. Like, that's where I'm going. Boy, I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to my kids hating me. I'm looking forward to, you know, shared custody. I'm looking forward to, you know, having mental challenges and emotional trauma consistently because of all the things that come with a life that is literally consumed with impurity. So I want you to look in Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to read, begin at verse 27. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members, For is it profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell? And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should... For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It has been said, whoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say to you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Good night, man. That's a mouthful, isn't it? So I want to preach to you this morning, teach this morning on this subject, marriage killers. Marriage killers. Now, you might not be married, but I can assure you there's a way to kill your marriage before it ever starts. And if you are married, you certainly don't want to kill your marriage. By the way, if you're in your second marriage, you don't want to kill your second marriage. And before I even go down this road and talk about that, let me help some of you guys. Many of you are divorced and remarried, no doubt. If it's true to like what's in my church, many of my men are divorced and remarried. Many of our women are divorced and remarried. What does that mean? It means that there was something unfortunate that happened in the past, and God doesn't want you to go back and wallow around in whatever that was. But here's what He does want. If you're married right now in your second marriage, stay married in your second marriage and be faithful to the wife God's given you right now. That's what He wants right now. And guys, you're not a second-class citizen. We talked about this the other night. I was in a church where you couldn't even teach Sunday school class if you'd been divorced. And I think some of that stuff's just chaotic. Look, it happens. It happens. It's tough. Okay. But we're talking about right here, right now, where you are. Let's not kill our marriages. Okay. You do realize in the Bible that Proverbs chapter 7 says that many strong men have been slain by a strange woman. Man, that verse has always captivated me. At the end of this big discussion of the strange woman and how she allures and traps a simple or unsuspecting man, that's the conclusion of that text. She has cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Now think about this. In Scripture, strange women destroyed the strongest man that ever lived, Samson. The wisest man that ever lived, Solomon. And the most courageous man that ever lived, David. All three of those men became casualties to moral failure. All of them. Satan is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may destroy. Let's not pretend this morning that Satan would not love to destroy you. And he would love to exploit in you something of an area that we all would be vulnerable in, okay? Because sex and marriage is a gift that God gave us that everybody who's a part of it enjoys that. It's supposed to be. It's a gift from God. But of course, everything that God gives us for His glory and our pleasure and the good of the world by procreation, Satan's always got a counterfeit and a deceptive tool to try to circumvent or destroy. He does it in government. He does it in home. He does it in our family. He certainly does it in the church. And so we have to beware. We cannot be ignorant of Satan's devices. And so, as you look in Matthew's gospel, this is, of course, the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is Jesus, right after he has called his disciples, and he is basically teaching them what is the nature of true discipleship. What does it really mean to be in the kingdom? What does it mean to be a genuine follower of Christ? And actually, what does it mean to be a servant of Jesus? It means that we follow God not from a set of external standards alone, but rather the new covenant has birthed in us a new heart, and we follow Jesus not just from external conformity, but we follow Jesus from internal transformation. That's what the Sermon on the Mount's all about. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, right? Blessed are the peacemakers. All these things are birthed out of the fruits of the Spirit and are born into the life of a true disciple of Christ. Man, guys, listen. Our religion, our faith, if it is merely external, it may not be real faith at all. Think about what I'm saying here. Oftentimes, churches, pastors that can be caught up in maybe more of a legalistic kind of atmosphere, okay? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Meaning following certain rules or expectations is what makes you a good disciple or what defines your walk with God. If you dress a certain way, if you use a certain Bible, whatever. Any kind, we could go on down the road here, right? Is everybody okay so far? We should know. You should know. I think you should know that what it means to be a genuine follower of Christ has very little to do with what you wear, the exact style of music that you listen to, the Bible you carry, any of those things. It has much more to do with what the work of the Spirit of God is doing inside of your heart. Now, it will often and obviously produce things externally that are oftentimes very important. I'm not demeaning that at all. Here, maybe I should say it another way. If what I think it means to be a holy Christian, if you will, does not require the Holy Spirit, then maybe it's not authentic Christianity at all, right? People can dress a certain way, listen to certain music, and all sorts of things without having the Holy Spirit. But it does take the Holy Spirit of God to purify your heart and transform you from the inside out. So that's what Jesus is getting at here. In fact, that's what Matthew 5, by the time we get to this text in Matthew chapter 5, it's what the whole thing's all about. He says, you've heard it that you should not commit adultery, but I say to you, don't even do it in your heart, right? So he's taking the external law, and he's saying that the law actually is much deeper and much broader than just external conformity. It is you following Jesus from your heart and Jesus transforming your heart and your life. And in this particular section of Matthew chapter number 5, he's talking specifically about issues related to marriage. Issues related to marriage. And he tells us in this text, there are three things, some internal, some external, but all tied together, that will absolutely wreck any Christian marriage. I mean, guys, listen, if you want to destroy your marriage, and I'm going to make you a promise that if you will follow each of these three things, you will destroy your marriage. But if you want to preserve your marriage, now guys, obviously this is not simplistic. Sexuality and intimacy is only a part of your relationship. In other words, you could never look at pornography your entire married life and still wreck your marriage. Y'all with me here? Is everybody good? So this is not the only piece of the puzzle. It is an important piece of the puzzle, but it is a piece of the puzzle. And guys, you can destroy your life. You can destroy your marriage because you're a jerk. You can destroy your marriage because you're lazy. You can destroy your marriage because you're abusive. You can destroy your marriage because you work too much and you're never with your wife. You can destroy your marriage. There's 100 ways. Satan doesn't care how he does it, but he'll do it. And if he can get you down that road, he'd be glad to do that. I'm just talking about this is one sliver of a possibility of your life being destroyed in marriage. So let me give them to you real quick. What are the marriage killers? By the way, can somebody find out when I'm supposed to be done? Is there anybody back there that's working here? You can help me with that, okay? Because I have no idea what I'm doing here. All right. I don't know, man. I'm just happy to be here, man. I'm just liking to preach. It's all good. If they tell me to go till noon, I'm going to go till noon. It's all good. But whatever. So here they go. Number one. Adultery is a marriage killer. Adultery is a marriage killer. The top three reasons for divorce in the United States of America are number one, infidelity, number two, financial problems, and number three, the inability to communicate or incompatibility. Number one, all day long, every day, all day, is adultery. Please listen very carefully. Jesus says, you've heard it said of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. That is one of the Ten Commandments. And guys, listen, it's not just Old Testament here. The admonition to not commit adultery is all over the Bible. It is in Proverbs chapter 6. Listen to this. That's when I'm supposed to be done? Oh boy, okay. Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. Yet if he is found, he must restore sevenfold. Whosoever commits adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Wounds and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Please listen very carefully. Adultery is sin. Boy, I wish I could get at least three more amens out of that. Adultery is sin. I know churches, for whatever reason, churches and people are having a hard time defining things today, for whatever reason. Look, I'm just here to tell you, there are still some things in the Bible that are straight, flat, wrong, okay? For instance, I don't know why there are so many churches, Baptist churches even, that are having a hard time pinning down this issue of homosexuality. Folks, this is not complicated. It is a sin for a man to sleep with a man, for crying out loud. It is a sin for a woman to sleep with a woman. This is not very difficult to understand, guys. It's a sin. It always has been a sin. It always will be a sin. It is a sin today. I'm not trying to redefine it. I don't need to, you know, carefully craft and try to be careful. There's just no easy way around this, dude. Okay? Look, homosexuality is a sin against Almighty God. Absolutely. No question. But let me tell you what else is. A man sleeping with somebody who's not his wife. Now, y'all were a whole lot more louder about the first one than you are the second one. Please listen very carefully. They're both sin. They're both gross and awful, egregious sins. The Bible is clear. We believe that God has commanded that there is to be no intimate sexual activity engaged outside of a marriage between one naturally born man and one. Can you even believe we have to say that these days? Look. One naturally born, I don't care what you call it. I don't care what your pronouns are, friend. If you were created by God, male, you are a male. If you're created by God, a female, you are a female. You can do whatever you want. You can grow long hair. You can take testosterone. You can mutilate your genitals. You know, you do whatever you want to do. But I'm here to tell you, if God made you a man, you're a man. If God made you a woman, you're a woman. It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what culture says. It doesn't matter what psychologist says. It doesn't matter what, you know, the government says. Look. Here's marriage, guys. It is a covenant between one naturally born male and one naturally born female, and only inside of that covenant are you supposed to have sex. That's what the Bible says. Now that thing ain't changing, folks. It's still right. It's always right. It'll never not be. Guys, listen. When a man leaves his wife and children for another woman, and he acts like an impulsively aroused junior high kid on his first date, it is not an affair. It is adultery. Real men don't sleep around on their wives. Real men keep their commitments. Even when you are struggling in your marriage and things aren't going the way that you thought they were going to go, you're still responsible to do what you said. You're the one, you stood there. You stood there at the altar and you said, I'm in this for sickness, for health. Watch it. Better or worse. Richer, poor. Some of y'all are like, where's the richer at? Yeah, I get it. Richer or poorer. Watch this. And forsaking all others, I keep myself only for you as long as we both shall live. I meant that. I meant that. You should have meant that. And here's the bottom line. When we go and we look for sexual pleasure outside of our marriage, we are sinning against God and we are absolutely going to destroy our marriage. I love this interview years ago with Dallas Cowboys superstar Roger Staubach. You guys are going to love this. She was asked, Roger, how do you feel when you compare yourself to Joe Namath, who is sexually active and has a different woman in his arms every time we see him? Staubach looked back at her and said this, I'm quite certain that I am as sexually active as Joe Namath. The difference is, I'm just sexually active with one person. Boom! I like that. That is really great. It's really great. The Bible's clear, guys. Proverbs chapter 5. Look, let your fountains be dispersed. Rejoice with the wife of your youth. It's good. It's holy. It's right. But it's to be confined to one relationship, man. This is what the Bible says. Now, why is adultery such a disaster? Let me give you six reasons. Number one, because you fail to keep your promise to your wife. Because two, you turn from secure, your family turns from security to chaos. All of a sudden, every ounce of trust in a marriage relationship is completely broken and severed. Number three, because adultery is secretive and dishonest, and it leads to greater dishonesty. Number four, because adultery destroys the family and the adulterer himself. Number five, because adultery damages society. It stirs up hatred and encourages a culture which reckons marriage boundaries should not be quite so rigid. It just breaks everything down. And number six, how about this? Adultery hurts children. So guys, don't do it, okay? Number one, don't do that. It'll destroy your marriage. I was talking to a brother last night. I tell you, I appreciate his testimony. He was telling me he's adopted some children like I have. And he was telling me last night that it was at this conference. At this conference years ago, 20 years ago, where God uncovered something in his life that he had been hiding from his wife. And he finally confessed it and forsook it and finally acknowledged it to her. And God opened up the floodgates of their relationship and brought children into their family. I so appreciate that. Hey, that takes courage, man. And God restored his family. And I appreciate this. But guys, let me tell you, that's a conversation you just don't want to even have to happen. And if you do, you're never going to prosper as long as that's covered up. So just, let's just not do that. Number two, not only is adultery a marriage killer, but secondly, pornography is a marriage killer. Look at the text, verse 28. But I say unto you that whoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. The issue here in this text is lust, meaning that adultery is first in the heart and must be dealt with at the heart level. And so what is the problem with pornography in our society? Well, Dennis Rainey identified six problems with pornography, and I'm going to give them to you real quick. It robs you of the sexual prowess and vitality of your youth. Oftentimes, as you know, people start getting involved with this when they're kids, when they're teenagers. By the way, can I just pull off here? I'm going to pull off the road just for a second. I'm going to park just for a second, okay? Guys, we are responsible for our children, what they have, what they watch, what they have access to. You're the gatekeeper, pal. You're the gatekeeper of your family. Let me tell you what not to do. Let me tell you how to ruin your boys. Give them an iPhone. Give them an iPad. Send them to their room and let them do whatever they want without you knowing what's going on. The kids and teenagers in this room right now, you're about to hate me. My children, my daughter, my daughter did not get a cell phone until I required her to babysit. And the only reason I gave her a phone was so that I could communicate with her when I left her with the younger kids in our family. She's 15. She now has a job. She's a good babysitter. The only reason she has a phone is so I can call her. She can call me if there's a problem when I'm gone. Her iPhone is what it is locked down. You ever heard of screen time? Her phone is locked. It's on screen time 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. She can only talk to who I say she can talk to. She does not have the internet on her phone. Anybody listening to me? She does not have the internet on her phone. I'm here to tell you right now, if you've got a teenage boy and you have given in and given them a phone, and I can't say phones are wrong, okay? I'm not going to go there. But I can definitively say this. If your son has Internet Explorer on his phone, you are literally, you may as well go drop your son off in the middle of the interstate and hope he doesn't get hit by a car. And if you've already backed in the wrong way into this, back out.
Amen.
I'm talking about leave today and sit down with them and say, guys, look, I messed up. I apologize. I'm your father. I apologize that I didn't care enough about your soul. I didn't care enough about protecting you that I'm just going to let you run free. But you know what? I'm responsible now. Hey, look, you can't walk out of this session right now and say you're not responsible. You say you are. Are you kidding me? I don't want my 10-year-old son to get hooked on pornography. I don't want my 5-year-old kid to be looking at things he shouldn't look at. I don't want my kids having unrestricted access to all the filth and garbage that's out there in the world. I'm the dad, man. I'm the dad. It's my job to keep my garden. It's my job to protect my children. It's my job to make sure that they learn about things the right way and from the right source. Lord, help us. What's wrong with us? We've lost our minds. And I'll tell you the reason why. I know the reason why. Because it's easier to parent when you don't have to parent. It's easier to parent when you don't have to parent. Look, guys, I got 5 kids. My life's crazy. When I pull into the driveway at 1211 Kendall Drive, let me tell you something. When I pull in the driveway, the garage door flies up and little bodies, little humans start pouring out of the driveway. And they look like somebody kicked over an anthill, man. They just... I have got to engage. I have a busy life. I take intense phone calls. I spend my life in spiritual things. It's hard work. And don't ever think your pastor's not under an enormous amount of pressure and doing an enormous amount of work. It's a lot of work, guys. It's a lot of work. And trust me, if you're not a pastor, you have no idea. Trust me on that one. And to go through all that chaos and go through all those things you go through, preacher, during the day, and then to pull up at the house when it's dinner time, and those kids come at you. The easiest thing is go watch TV, go play on the games, go get your phone, go get your iPad, because then I don't have to worry about you. And the whole time, the world is parenting your kids while you're sitting on the couch drinking tea. You say, is this going to be easy? You think it's going to be easy to tell a teenage boy his phone is all of a sudden locked up? No. But let me tell you what's going to be harder is when he's hooked on porn, he's on his third marriage, and he can't hold down a job because you let him do whatever he wanted to do when he was 14. Guys, listen, this is serious business. Now, obviously, pornography creates enormous problems. I don't even know where I stopped. I don't even know where I was. I just completely forgot where I was. Okay. Oh yeah, the point was it robs kids and teenagers of their of sexual vitality. God created us for this, and he created us to fulfill it in the marriage. But when you have spent yourself in sexual energy from the time you're a teenager to the time you're an adult, all of a sudden you don't have the same energy that you're supposed to have with your spouse. This is true and sad. It denies you a satisfaction that comes with marital sex. It creates a passion for a specific type of person. And all of a sudden, our poor wives can't keep up with the fake images that we have seen. And that's not right. That's not right. You say, well, she don't look like that girl. Well, duh. And who do you suppose you look like? Yeah, taking off your shirt and hair all down your back, like, welcome to the rock, baby. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? What a train wreck. Isn't it sad? Because we've glamorized that in our society. We expect that, but then we don't even fulfill our responsibility to be physically in shape. Everybody good? Y'all still like me? Last night I thought we were good. Last night I thought things were going well. Today I'm not super sure. Obviously it's addictive. It's a pathway to divorce. It's selfish. What do you do? Well, you guard your heart. Obviously, he says you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. Brother Harold talked about that brilliantly. I'm not gonna get into that. But obviously, you got to guard your heart. Adultery does not begin in a bed; it begins in your mind and your heart. Guard your eyes. Whoever looks on a woman, we are to drastically deal with sin, just like he says. If your hand offends you, and again, Harold really talked about this. So I'm not gonna spend a lot of time on it today. We must be committed with our eyes, committed with our mind, committed with our lips, committed with our hand, and committed with our feet to run from this kind of sin. Guys, listen, there's help and there's hope. But let me tell you what there's not. There's not help or hope if you're keeping this to yourself and you're not willing to get the help that you need to get. When a sin is private, secretive, and built in deceit, it takes openness and transparency and accountability to defeat it. So don't just think, I can just take care of this on my own. You probably can't. What you really need is you need to get the scripture, you need to get some good resources, you need to get a good friend, and you need to ask tough questions, and you need to work together to conquer this awful giant that plagues so many people. So, number one, adultery is a marriage killer. Number two, divorce is a marriage killer. And then number three, pornography is a marriage killer. Then finally, divorce is a marriage killer. And I'm just going to brush on this because I believe it's a package here. It's a package. He gets right into it in verse number 31. I know we're no longer necessarily talking about purity, but I feel like it's important to say something about this. It's in the text. It's about marriage. And guys, I want to tell you right now, if you're in a marriage, God wants you to stay in it. God designed marriage to be permanent, predominantly because marriage is a picture of Jesus in the church. You say, when is it okay to divorce my wife? Or how do I know when it is? You'll know when it is time to leave your family. At the same time, Jesus leaves you. So as soon as Jesus leaves you high and dry, as soon as Jesus walks out on you, come on, as soon as Jesus takes your sin, rubs it in your face, and says, you're no longer my son, as soon as that happens, you go ahead and leave her. And guess what you're going to find? That is never going to happen. Never going to happen. Now, what we learn in the text is there are some very tricky and difficult things that happen. God does design marriage to be permanent, absolutely. Absolutely. Okay? But God also tells us in Scripture that He actually hates divorce. It says it in Malachi chapter 2 and verse number 16. Why does God hate divorce? Well, He hates divorce because it violates His perfect plan. He hates divorce because it is the breaking of a covenant and promises really matter to God. He hates divorce because He loves people. Come on now. Why does God hate divorce? Because He loves people. And what do we know about people in divorce? It's awful. Here's the bottom line. God doesn't want you to suffer. God doesn't want your wife to suffer. He would rather the grace and glory of His power and His kingdom to be able to restore whatever is broken there and build it back up to whatever it needs to be, man. The fourth reason God hates divorce is because it wrecks kids, and God really loves kids. God really loves kids. And so anytime there's a split, oftentimes there is tragic consequences for the kids. I've watched this with two of my brother-in-laws. It's been awful. Watching those kids in the insufferable pain of bouncing from house to house and new dads and new moms and step brothers and sisters and confusion when it comes to authority and what is going on here? You think this is a good idea to put your 7-year-old through? This is not a good idea. I guarantee it's not a good idea. God loves kids, man. Amen. And yeah, the number one reason why I stay married is because I love God. Number one reason. Because I know God. Put it together. I love Him. I want to stay together. Number two is because I absolutely love and cherish my wife, and I wouldn't want to do anything to hurt her. But number three, and close three, I don't want to do anything to destroy my kids. I don't want to be a stumbling block to them. I'd rather a millstone get hung around my own neck and me dropped in the sea than me to hurt my kids. And it's a big deal, guys. Now, the text talks about this exception clause, and look, y'all can disagree with me on this or whatever, but listen very carefully. Divorce always occurs as a result of sin. Always. Always. Meaning, somebody did something wrong, and then the second level is this. People weren't willing to make it right. That's why in another text, Jesus says He wrote a bill of divorcement because of the hardness of your heart. Meaning, divorce always happens because of sin. Somebody did something wrong, and then somebody wasn't willing to get it right, right? Always the way it happens. But then He says this, except in the case of fornication. This is what we call in Scripture the exception clause. Now, guys, please don't. Look, you may have a different opinion on this, and that's fine. But if you're a preacher in a room, can we at least reason together and acknowledge that it's at least in the Bible? Okay, it's there. But let me make a statement about it. Although divorce is in this case permitted, it is never commanded and never encouraged. There's one other time in the Bible that a divorce is permitted, and that is when you happen to be married to an unbeliever who chooses of her own volition to leave you because of the faith. Okay? Now, do I understand all this stuff? I don't understand it completely. I just have to wrestle with the text. But when I put the whole thing together, guys, when I put all of Scripture together in these tough passages, I know this. I know, number one, God hates it. God doesn't want it to happen. In these unusual circumstances, He still would rather us do the right thing and reconcile. That would be His preference. But He is not going to hold over on us the guilt and shame that we have to carry the rest of our lives and feel like a second-class citizen if, in the case, that there was one of these unusual things that took place leading us down to a permissible divorce. But friend, here's what I'm saying. You cannot read the Bible and believe that God would ever want somebody to go through this. You're just not going to read. It's not going to happen. And so, these are the marriage killers. Now, one lady came to her pastor. She had lost her husband about a year before. And in her loneliness, she had connected with a guy in the church and ended up becoming immoral with him before they got remarried. She got remarried. She went to see her pastor, and the guilt and remorse was not there. He found out about it. She said to him, I quote, "But he makes me feel so wonderful about myself, and I'm helping meet his needs, and he's helping meet my needs." And then she went further and said this, "And after all, nobody's getting hurt. Nobody's suffering." To which the wise pastor replied, "What about Jesus?" What about Jesus? Let's pray together. God, our prayer is that you will, in your wisdom, keep us from falling and present us faultless before your throne with exceeding joy. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. Thank you for the word of God that can strengthen our heart and keep us from sin. Thank you for our wives through which we can enjoy the pleasures of life and the joy of bringing children into the world and sharing life together and enjoying even the physical aspects of marriage. God, help us to be true and faithful men of our word and faithful men to you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.